And Sinclair Ferguson, theologian, has written a book very helpful in discussing the Holy Spirit, said this, for while his work is recognized, the Spirit himself remains to many Christians an anonymous and faceless aspect of the divine being. Last Sunday we said that the Holy Spirit was a gift. Jesus said he was a gift. Peter said he was a gift. Jesus, even as he is ascending and giving the Holy Spirit to his disciples, said, man, it is to your advantage that I go away and leave this gift with you. In other words, there's no drop-off when I go to sit at the right hand of the Father because I'm leaving you the Spirit. So he's this great gift, but still the question perhaps remains, well, who is he really? Last week we said, and I agree with this, that he is the most controversial member of the Trinity. And it's also safe to admit that there is a subtlety, a hiddenness about the Spirit. And it's not only that we sometimes neglect or marginalize the Spirit, but there's a reality that he seemingly is operating sometimes in the background with the Father and the Son out front. Graham Cole, in his book, describes this as the elusiveness of the Spirit. In fact, listen to what he says. In his celebrated encounter with Nicodemus, remember Jesus in John chapter 3 has this dialogue with Nicodemus, Jesus makes a crucial point about the elusiveness of the Spirit. Jesus said that the Spirit's action is like that of the wind. The movements of the wind have a mystery to them. You can't tell where the wind comes and where it is going. Likewise, the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit blows where he wills. It can sometimes feel like it's hard to put our hands around and get like a tight grasp of who the Spirit is. And what we know about God, we know that we will not know, cannot know God exhaustively, like everything there is to know about God. But what we also know that's equally true is that God does want to be known. I mean, the reason for the Bible is not primarily the B-I-B-L-E, the basic instructions before leaving earth. The real meaning of the Bible is God revealing himself to us. And so the Spirit then is to be known. God has revealed what he wants us to know about the Spirit in his Word. And so today, in light of that, we really want to do one primary thing, and that is to define the Holy Spirit and really answer three questions. Who is he? When is he? And maybe most importantly, and for your life and tomorrow morning or Wednesday evening or whatever, is why is he? Why is the Holy Spirit? So there is a challenge when we try to quantify or personify a spirit, right? We just need to acknowledge that out of the gate. There's this sense of that he is ethereal, that is not tangible. In the Old Testament, the word for spirit is ruach, and it really, by definition, means wind or breath. But there's an implied energy and power and life and activity. This is not just some weak exhaling, but like there's a gale, a powerful gale, energetic gale. In the early centuries of the church, there were often these gatherings where the church fathers, rightly so, felt that they had to gather and like debate certain things about this new belief system, Christianity. And they would gather sometimes for weeks or months, and it was to decide, hey, different things are being taught. These things are orthodox Christianity and are within the fold, and these other things we need to determine are outside of proper theology. And they would have these councils. And there was a council in 325 AD called the Council of Nicaea. Now that council, 325 AD, was primarily focused on answering the question about the divinity of Christ. There were certain heresies that were being taught, and the church fathers rightly drove some stakes in the ground. No, Christ is divine. And so that was primarily in 325 AD the focus of that council, to say loudly and unashamedly, Christ is God. But there was not a lot written about the Spirit in that council in 325, like five words. But later in 381 AD, so several decades later, there are now, it's a longer version, there are 28 words about the Spirit. They realized they were fighting these guys called the, in essence, called the fighters against the Spirit. And they knew decades later, we've kind of answered the questions about Christ, we need to answer some questions about the Spirit. And they're really some of the questions that we're going to answer today. So again, the first question about the Spirit we want to kind of answer today is, who is He? We said last week, and maybe you've always thought, and it's true, the Spirit is sent, right? John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. A chapter later, chapter 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. Now, this idea, this sending from the Father and the Son, could make us assume that he's a lesser entity than the Father or the Son. He works for them. They're sending Him. He's kind of behind the scenes. But we know about the Trinity that a difference in roles does not equate to a difference in deity or value. Right? Jesus in His incarnation is constantly saying, I only do what I see the Father doing. I am in complete obedience to the Father. So being sent does not mean not God. We can make that assumption, but that's not true. And then we begin to see in other passages the answer to our question. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Acts chapter 5, if you remember the story, the early church, Steve taught this a couple weeks ago, and it's kind of crazy, man. No one had need. They brought everything. Man, you need something? Man, take mine. And so one of the things, they were selling things, and there's a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that sold some land, and they kept back part of the proceeds. They lied. Maybe you've been familiar with that story. Notice what Peter says as he's contesting them in Acts chapter 5. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God. One of the things as I have been studying in preparation for this series, and maybe you've seen this in different things, like I saw it years ago when I began to study election, and certainly have seen it now with the Spirit, is, you see, the Spirit is everywhere. Like, you will, I imagine, perhaps, if you're reading through the Bible in light of this series, you're going to start seeing the Spirit pop. Wow, I didn't realize He was in that passage. And He's all through. Remember last week, Matthew chapter 12, 31, we were talking about what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but look what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. By very definition, blasphemy means speaking sacrilegiously about God. The Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, searches the depths of God. The next verse, he says, He knows the thoughts of God. Who can do that? He knows the future, John 16, verse 13. We had a baptism last Sunday. We're going to have another one this Sunday and this afternoon. And we will baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? They are on the same level. We don't baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Bob. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all present at Jesus' baptism, right? The Father speaks, Jesus is being baptized, the Spirit descends. So, I mean, it sounds right. automatic, but the Holy Spirit, first thing we, as we define Him, is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And so let's go back then to the Nicene Creed, not of 325, but 381, as the fathers spent a little more time focusing on the Spirit. Notice where they landed with this additional words about the Spirit. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and Son, the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. And again, so even though, yeah, technically the definition is breath, we are not right when we just think of, oh, he's just a simple exhalation from God, or kind of a show of force from God, or an emotion from God when God gets heated about something. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God, but He's more. Again, we talk about the aforementioned elusiveness of the Spirit and kind of the difficulty and sometimes feeling like we've got a grasp. And part of that is because He is described sometimes in the Bible with these impersonable traits, like the wind, right, and blowing where He wills and wants. But He is not just this wispy wind or smoke. He's more than just the energy of God. And Greg Allison wrote a great book, and most of these books I mentioned, they're in the sermon notes and references. There's also a place in the app for just general references, material on many things. They're there as well. But notice what he says. When we discuss His many roles, which we will do over the next several weeks, we see that the Spirit teaches. We see that the Spirit convicts. We see that the Spirit prays. We see that He bears witness. All these things, he says, point to personhood. An energy doesn't speak. A force doesn't pray. An influence doesn't teach. Notice again, even in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're instructed, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. All these things then, as we have declared without a shadow of doubt that He is God, the Holy Spirit is also a person. He's not just a feeling. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, in light of defining those that are answering that first question, who is He? I do want to take a side trail for just a moment. This is some bonus material, because the question might arise in your mind, should we pray, Jeff, to the Holy Spirit? I mean, you just established He is God. He is a person. He is an equal part of the Trinity. Should I be praying to the Holy Spirit? Well, we look where we always look, and we look to the Bible, and what we see, there are no prayers to the Holy Spirit recorded in Scripture. Now, there are few prayers to Jesus in the Scriptures. Primarily, the model that we see over and over in Scripture, and even by Jesus' very particular model, right, the Lord's Prayer, is that we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in dependence on the Spirit. That is the primary model, and that was, as pastor, that's what I would say is the model primarily for prayer in your daily devotions. Now, let me just say though, that does not mean there's anything theologically wrong asking something, praying something of the Spirit. In fact, before I get up here this morning, Spirit, fill me, anoint me for this message, all right? So, can you? I think theologically you can. Is it the normal model? No, it's not in the Bible. So, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is person. He is the third person of the triune God that we worship, all right? That's who He is. Well, when is He? Now, by default, if you know anything about God, you can answer this, and you say, Jeff, He is eternal, and that is the correct answer. But I want you to see, before we say that, I want you to see the depth and the breadth of when the Spirit is. And again, you might miss some of these until you begin to go looking for them. But right out of the gate, the Spirit is present at creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the second verse of the Bible. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We see throughout the kind of the creation narrative that God is creating by His Word. He speaks things. That's, of course, the Son, and by the Spirit. Notice what the psalmist recognizes in Psalm 104. He's talking about creation and about all the creatures. And he says, when you send forth your spirit, they are created. Think of Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Who's the us? It's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So he is active and working in creation, the Spirit. And then what about in the Old Testament? I want to show you a few examples. Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, spoke to Moses. So the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. So they prophesied when the Spirit came upon them. And then a couple verses later, two more get the Spirit and they begin to prophesy. And I love Aaron in that moment thinking, I'm not sure this is how things are supposed to work, tries to stop them. And Moses really asks in essence, hey, I wish everyone would have the Spirit and prophesy. He sees what God the Spirit is doing, and he says, man, I want more of that. Just a few more examples. We see the Spirit come on King Saul, and he prophesies. We see the Spirit clothe Gideon as he's begin to have his huge battle, and he blows the trumpet to begin to gather forces. As the Spirit has clothed him, we see the Spirit speak to King David. Ezekiel says that the Spirit entered me before I began to proclaim. So the Spirit, active and observable at creation, active throughout the Old Testament, coming upon people, empowering them, allowing them to prophesy and do work. And then, of course, in the New Testament, and that's where the majority of our scriptures are coming through in this series, but I want you to see that the Spirit is active at all and present at all the primary moments in the New Testament, all the big moments. See, I mentioned he is observable at the baptism of Jesus. He is at the cross. Notice what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? In that moment of agony and obedience to the Father, the writer of Hebrews says it was through the eternal Spirit that Christ offered himself. And then the resurrection of Christ, Romans chapter 8. You can look this up. It won't be on your screen. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It's the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He is all throughout the New Testament and at every major moment, even in the book of Revelation, when God is speaking to the churches and giving them either encouragement or correction, it's the Spirit that is speaking to them. And then the very last chapter of the entire Bible, Revelation chapter 22, about three or four verses from the very end, it says that the Spirit and the bride, the Spirit and the church are beckoning to Jesus, come. Come. So He is sent by the Father and Son in the time as the church is being formed, but He is always existing. The Holy Spirit is always. That's the answer. He's always. He eternally exists. Now, certainly, we can appreciate that there do seem to be times in the Bible where there are different emphases on one member or the other. Graham Cole says it this way. The Father is particularly associated with creation, the Son particularly associated with redemption, and the Spirit particularly associated perhaps with sanctification or the maturity of a believer. But the Trinity and the Spirit are always existing before creation into eternity in the future. So we've established then who He is. We've established when He is. But the question may remain in your heart, but Jeff, why is He? In fact, we'll talk over the next couple weeks. Maybe you've been asked this, you've been told this as you're struggling through something. Well, just don't fulfill the lust of flesh. Just walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? How is that done? Why is He here? Why is He here? Or why does He matter? He has so many names, and we won't get to cover them all in this series, but He has so many names. He is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of holiness. He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of adoption. And there are lots of other places where even if He's not given a different name, He's given a different activity. He is, again, teaching. He is convicting. He is giving gifts. And so it may be hard and probably not right to settle on one, but maybe just to help us kind of answer at a high level, why is the Holy Spirit? I think there is one name in all His many roles that perhaps best describes Him. And again, it's back in this passage we've been going back to often, John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17, and then a few others. But notice what Jesus says. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. That word then is helper. And maybe if you brought a different version this morning, maybe your version of the Bible calls Him an advocate or a counselor or a comforter. I think all those are appropriate. I don't prefer comforter just because I think it could lead us to think that all He does is just, oh, I'm so sorry, things are going bad. And it's more than that. The LBLA says El Consolador. He is this helper, this advocate. Notice what verse 26 of John 14 says. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 15, 26, the next chapter. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And so the why, I think at the highest level, the why of the Holy Spirit is that He helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us. Now, primarily considering the person and the work and the ministry and the mission of Jesus Christ. He helps us. Notice what Jesus said, that He will bring remembrance of all that I have said to you. he will bear witness about me. Now, first and foremost, the meaning of those passages was Jesus, and you can imagine the consternation of the apostles. What do you mean you're going away? We want you to be king. We can't fathom you going away. And he is saying, listen, I am going to go away. I'm going to leave you this helper, this gift. And he is going to remind you of the things that I said. He is going to bear witness about me. Why will that be so important for the disciples? Because they are then going to begin to write the very words of Scripture that you and I depend upon. As they are moved by the Spirit, they will write things that Jesus said and did. Because again, His primary move is to help us and point always to Jesus. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way, the central role of the Spirit is to reveal Christ and to unite us to Him and to all those who participate in the body, to sustain us in Christ. I would say it again, to help us. And it's so, in a time of where there is often in the church and certainly outside the church, just a lack of biblical knowledge, a lack of biblical truth, or a pushing against biblical truth, a relative morality. Maybe we need more of the help of the Spirit. Don't need to go to some guru. Don't need to read some self-help book. It seems like what we need is the very thing the apostles needed, is the help of the Spirit. And notice in chapter 14, verse 17, I think this is so important. He says, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit helps from inside now. He helps from inside. While Paul doesn't call Him the helper in Ephesians chapter 3, I think he captures this idea pretty well. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 says that according to the riches of His glory, talking about God, He may grant to you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit, through His Spirit, in your inner being. So notice the here's what's going to happen, and so that He's going to grant you and I to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Sounds just like John 14, 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Some of you are going through you're in the valley right now. Like, you're like, I don't think I could dig deeper. You're in it. And who then, when all the other thoughts come, I think God has passed on. I don't think God does love me, certainly like He loves other people. I think He's moved or He's pulled away. Who is it then that is going to give you the strength to say, no, that's not true? I know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, surpasses my feelings. It's the Spirit, that you are strengthened through His Spirit in your inner being. So the Holy Spirit helps us, we're going to see next week, in salvation. And when I use that word help, please understand, that doesn't mean, I've said this often, like that you were pretty close and He just kind of nudges you across the finish line. I mean, you're incapable without Him. And we'll see next week. You were incapable of salvation unless the Holy Spirit act. He helps by bearing witness to Jesus. He helps by bearing witness to the truth. He helps by strengthening us in the inner man. He helps us pray. I don't know what to pray. The Bible says He'll help you there. He helps us preach and proclaim. We see through the book of Acts especially, just ordinary men, deniers of Christ days before, that are able to just powerfully proclaim at great danger. Who does that? The Spirit does that. And I think that's really true with any ministry. Like, God forbid that we put the Spirit aside or marginalize the Spirit. My preaching would be in vain. Your hearing would be in vain. The ministry in Logos Kids would be in vain. We cannot do anything of any value without the Spirit. So as we wrap up this morning, I love what Charles Spurgeon said on the Spirit. He said, He suggests good thoughts. He prompts good actions. He reveals good truths. He applies good promises. He assists in good attainments and leads to good results. Who is He? He's God. And He is a person. When is He? Always. From before time, outside of time. He's active in creation. He's giving power in the Old Testament. He's bringing believers to new life and strengthening the church. And why is He? To help. The Father has and Son have sent Him to indwell us, to help us. He's awesome. And so what should our response be to the Spirit then? I think we should worship Him. He is worthy of worship and glory. And we should remember that we need Him. We need Him to continually fill us. We need Him for salvation, and we need Him for victory in the Christian life and in ministry. He is worthy of worship and glory, and we need Him, you and I. We need Him. So let's pray.